Welcome to Church Uncharted, a podcast about following Jesus and making new followers of Jesus in the uncharted waters of today. Your host, Matt Schubert, serves at a Lutheran church in the Rockingham-Mandurah region of Western Australia, and he'll be joined by guests who will help us, the church, interpret these crazy times that we're living in.
When someone is discovering the beauty and the transformation that Jesus brings, and if they're just at the beginning of that journey, they're actually pretty keen that other people that they know would get there as well.
It's our hope that as you listen into the following conversation, you'll be encouraged by the everyday power of the gospel, be given a deeper love for God's church, and be stirred to see the way the Spirit is at work in the lives of those around us.
Hi there, everyone, and welcome back to Church Uncharted. On this episode today, I am joined by pastor, church planter, genuinely good guy, Nathan Hett. Nathan, how are you?
I'm going well, thank you, Matt. Thanks for that intro. Genuinely good guy. I like it.
Nathan, I gave you a little bit of an intro, but I feel like I might have missed some gaps. Would you share a little bit about yourself, about your story?
Yeah, sure. So, as Matt said, I'm a pastor of the Lutheran Church of Australia. I'm actually also a church planting pastor, which is a bit of a rare breed in the LCA over the last couple of decades. I'm married to Yvette. We have three lovely adult daughters, and I have been planting, starting, pioneering, whatever the right words are, Pakenham Lakeside Church. We've been here for 5.5 years.
Pakenham, that's in Victoria. How far away, for people like myself who have terrible geography, how far out of Melbourne? Whereabouts are we talking, Nathan?
All right, so we're right on the fringe of the Melbourne urban area. We're down in southeastern Melbourne. And it's continuous suburbs, but we're 55 k's from the CBD. So if that gives you a picture of kind of distance, and Melbourne is just a vast place, really. Yeah.
That's right. So you've been in Pakenham for the last 4, 5, 6 years?
5.5, yeah.
Yeah.
There's been a lot of challenges in church planting. It's not an easy thing to do, but I also am really joyful about what God is doing both locally and nationally, because for probably 20 years I've been praying that there would be something like a church planting movement, an evangelism movement in the Lutheran Church of Australia, and we're beginning to see that. We're on the front edge of that wave, and it's really exciting to see what the Holy Spirit is doing with that.
So, yeah, you and I, we're part of the Lutheran Church. We have some listeners who might be part of Anglican, Presbyterian churches. We've seen some of the great work that they've been doing in this area, and we've gone, that'd be awesome to have that part of our home church as well.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm excited for that too, Nathan.
Yeah, that's really cool. And also, you know, locally, God's done some really cool stuff here at Pakenham, with completely unexpected people sometimes that God has brought out of the blue, and we've walked with them and gone on a journey to trusting in Jesus and walking with him. And that is just really cool. That is my jam.
That's fantastic. And at the moment, so you're in Victoria, I'm in Western Australia, and there's a little bit of tension at the moment because my Western Australian Premier, we're keeping up that hard border closure, and not only that, but he's ruffled a few feathers with some Victorians at the moment, claiming that the AFL is quite Victorian centric. That's something that we've known for a long time. We don't need to talk about that too much, but obviously we're talking like this because we're still kind of in the midst of the COVID-19 epidemic. We're having some relief of restrictions. There's a little bit of confusion about what is going to be relieved, what's going to be kept up for how long. And I was just wondering, for you at Pakenham, a fairly young community of faith, what effect, for good or bad, has the COVID-19 epidemic had on your church community in Pakenham?
That's a really interesting question, and it's had some really interesting outcomes as well, because I've seen several things where I think the COVID-19 pandemic has actually woken us up, I think both locally and globally, in terms of, say, Western Christianity, where it's stripped away the stuff that we get distracted by. And I've seen a lot of our people, I would say, really grow in faith during this time, really grow in a sense of prayer, prayer for God's work, really grow in a hunger for God's word. And interestingly, the other thing that has increased is that people, once you miss something, you really want it. And so people are really hanging out for gathered worship, which we can't do yet, maybe in mid to late June. But there's that sense of that hunger for the community of God. So we've gone to a model where we are doing church through Zoom. So people can participate. It's in real time. There's a sense of immediacy to it. And we've had more people attending worship. You can hear the inverted quotes there. Our language doesn't cope with the pandemic too well.
Sure.
But we've had more people attending worship, and we've had an increase in our total giving since the start of the pandemic, since the lockdown, which has been really interesting.
Yeah, that's really interesting.
Why is that happening?
Yeah, so some surprises
There's doctorates to be written here, Matt, for sure.
That's right. At least, if nothing else, the COVID-19 epidemic is going to be a brilliant case study for years to come.
Yep.
And I know that it's been hugely detrimental in many ways, but it is a time where, you know, we've been able to ask some really interesting questions about ecclesiology, which is really just what church is.
Absolutely, that's right.
And really, for a lot of people, this time has challenged our conceptions of what church is, because somehow it looks very different, and yet the church goes on at the moment. This is a conversation I was having with Noel Dew one of the early podcasts. And
So people have been saying, you know, how much they appreciate, a lot of people appreciate, being able to join in worship from their lounge room with their coffee and their slippers. Now, I think there's something more going on than just consumerism there, if I can put it that way.
Yeah, sure.
And I do think, I have a real sense that the Holy Spirit is getting us ready for a new kind of something that God is doing, something new, whether that be an awakening or a revival or something like the strengthening of the church that we haven't seen for a while here in Australia. I have a real sense that that is coming.
Yeah, that's right. Because at the moment, church can be quite comfortable for people in their living rooms. And you could hear that as quite a negative thing, going, oh, that's just playing into people's consumerism. But on the other hand, it might highlight the fact that a lot of people find church uncomfortable, that there's a certain awkwardness around gathering as a community, some of which might be inherent, and then other parts of it might be just areas where we've shot ourselves in the foot a little bit and functioned a little bit more like an awkward club there than a family, perhaps.
Yeah, I think there's lots of different things at play there. Yeah.
So we're used to doing discipleship quite big, whether you define big as an auditorium of 400, 500, or big as a group of 20 in a hall. Mm-hmm. We try and generally, as the church, gather as many people into the one room so that the sermon that the pastor has spent a long time preparing can be given to as many people as possible in that one room. So a well thought out sermon being brought to a group of people. And yet what is on my mind at the moment, Nathan, is with some of the relieving of restrictions, some small gatherings are possible at the moment. And I'm not sure, do you know at the moment what the gathering size is in
here Victoria? In Vic, it's, you're allowed to have 5 people in your house, not your family. Very soon, it's going to be up to 20, groups of up to 20.
Mm.
Now, if I can just comment on what you said, I think public worship, gathered worship as the community of God's people, has a really important place in the life of discipleship, but it's not the totality of discipleship.
Yeah.
And I do think that, especially now with COVID-19, our reach for the gospel is much wider than it used to be. People are logging in to church services from all over the place. And so we have this amazing opportunity to spread the gospel more widely. But going on from that, that one hour or 2 hours on a Sunday is not the whole of discipleship. And so what you're saying about small gatherings of discipleship is, I think, really important, and it'd be great to explore that. So some reflections on that. You know, Jesus, it's actually biblical to meet in really small groups, if I can put it that way. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them.
Yep.
And for a long time, I always thought that Jesus was speaking figuratively. You know, doesn't matter how many people are there, I'm there as well.
Yeah.
But what if Jesus was actually speaking also literally, if he's talking about where two or three are gathered, two or three people? And that thought really struck me when I read Neil Cole's book called Search and Rescue, which introduces the concept of, you know, very small groups of intentional discipleship.
Yeah.
And where Neil Cole kind of unpacks that two or three actually happens a lot in Scripture, you know, in the New Testament.
We're talking not just small groups, we're talking really small groups, because having grown up in church, where when I hear a small group, I think, okay, sweet, you get together, maybe form a group of 12 people, eight of them might be there on any given week. And in my head, that's normally what a small group is. But here today, Nathan, I know that you've had some experience in really small groups. And in my context, we're starting to experiment with these really small groups too, because we found that during the COVID-19 epidemic, we had a group of young adults, a community of about 25 or so. We weren't able, I knew that we weren't able to keep on caring for one another, even if we had a Zoom meeting set up for everyone. I knew that it just wasn't going to be possible. People were going to fall through the cracks. And so we started setting up these really small groups of 3 to 5 people. And I think probably 5 is maybe in my mind a little bit too big, but that was just how the dynamics were going to work. So we're not talking a group of 8, 10, 12. We're talking a group of ideally 2, 3, maybe 4.
Yeah. So it comes up a lot, as I said, in the New Testament, that idea of 2 or 3, believe it or not. And it's like, well, maybe there's something in that. And also, you know, in the New Testament, there's a lot of those one another passages, which kind of describe the life of discipleship. You know, love one another, bear one another's burdens. You can't actually do that with a group of, say, 10 adults in 6 different families. You can, to a certain extent, more so than in the gathered community of, you know, 30 or 300. But you can really only bear one another's burdens in a close relationship where there's trust with each other and that kind of thing. And so, we are beginning to talk really small groups. Let me tell you a story about one of my experiences with discipleship. And it's about one-on-one discipleship. When I was in Queensland, in my first parish at Nambour, beautiful place, Sunshine Coast, love it, miss the winters. I played cricket for a local cricket club. And after about 3 seasons of playing cricket, I had a conversation with a friend of mine, a cricket mate, a guy called Brett. And he said, you know, I know you're a pastor, but I really want to start exploring spiritual things. And I had just read about this concept of life transformation groups, which is literally a group of 2 or 3 people gathering to get to know Jesus better. And so I said, oh, you know, why don't we try this life transformation group thing, okay? And so Brett had never actually read the Bible before. He came from a non-Christian family. And one of the challenges in the book that I had read was that you read a whole lot of scripture in context and in community. And so I said, we'd go, okay, let's try reading the Gospel of Mark in a week. And next week we'll meet together and we'll talk about it, and here's some questions that we'll use and that kind of thing. And so Brett actually read the entire Gospel of Mark in the week, in the first week. After a couple of weeks, you know, we were meeting together and Brett was saying to me, oh, I can't wait to get to the end of the day when my kids are in bed and I can get my time alone with God's word and just read the Gospel of Mark. And I saw it transforming him, But I also saw it transforming me because I'd never read scripture like that before, right? Mm. And in continuity and in context and huge chunks of it.
And knowing that you're going to talk to someone about what you've just read.
That's right. Yep. Yep. And that he's reading the same thing.
Mm.
And I said to my wife at one stage, I said, it's not like I'm getting into the Gospel of Mark. It's like the Gospel of Mark is getting into me. And I'm beginning to think, I believe, more like the Mark, the Jesus of the Gospel of Mark thinks. Mm. And wow, that's powerful. But then also, you know, Brett and I, we were doing accountability questions together, which is one of the parts of the Life Transformation Group. And he would say to me, I can't believe that you as a pastor are being so honest with me as a, I'm not even really a Christian.
Yeah. A guy from the cricket club. Yeah,
that's right. So one of the questions that we would commit to discussing with each other was, do you have a need to confess anything? And so we would confess to each other and tell each other about God's forgiveness. It was beautiful. Anyway, as life moved on, we had to move away from Queensland because I had another call to a different church. One of my last pastoral acts in the last month or so was that I baptized Brett and his family at our church. And it was just, it was beautiful. I got tears in my eyes thinking about it. So there was the real one-on-one, life on life, word of God, honesty stuff that you can't do in a much bigger group than that. You just can't get that real with people when you have maybe five or more, probably, people.
Yeah. Well, one of the books that you just referenced then, that was a book by Neil Cole, and that kind of shot you off on this kind of trajectory. What was the title of that book?
I'm not sure it's still in print, which is a real pity, but it does contain stuff that Neil Cole has written about elsewhere. Search and Rescue, Becoming a Disciple Who Makes a Difference.
Yeah, great.
And the essence of that is the model of discipleship in these very small groups that Neil Cole calls life transformation groups. There's other names for them as well.
Yeah, that's right. I've heard a similar thing being talked about as a DNA group. Here in our local context, what we call them clusters, whatever it might be called. Really, what are the key ingredients to a life transformation group or a DNA group or a cluster?
Well, in the way that I've practiced it, three things mainly, actually four.
Three and a half?
The most important thing is that you need two or three people who are really desperate to get to know Jesus better and who want to get that part of their lives, stronger and to grow in that. That's the most basic part of the group.
And that might be an already Christian or a not yet Christian. Is that right?
Yeah, yeah. Certainly someone who's on the road to coming to faith in Christ, but really wants to get to know Jesus better is ideal for a life transformation group. So the people, that's kind of the essence of it.
Sure.
And then you read in Neil Cole's model, which I really like, I think it's very powerful. You read a lot of scripture, so a challenging amount, but in the same book repeatedly. So you might read 1 Peter four times in a week, for instance.
The whole group agrees on that.
Yeah, yeah. So scripture, prayer for people who don't yet know Jesus.
Mm.
So you've got an outward prayer focus. And you keep it simple. You pray for two or three people that each person names.
Just a question out of curiosity there. How did you find that going with people who themselves have only, perhaps are only just now stepping into the Christian faith and now you're encouraging them to pray for others who are perhaps in a similar position to them? How did that go, Nathan?
Paradoxically, I have found in my ministry and life that it is the non-Christians or the curious ones who are more keen to do this kind of thing. Mm. And the established Christians find it really challenging, believe it or not.
Yeah.
So, you know, with Brett, it was like, well, he'd never grown up reading the Bible. So when I suggested it to him, it was like, oh yeah, that's what we do. You know, no problems. Whereas if I suggested that much scripture reading to a lot of established Christians, without being judgmental, a lot of people would say, I'm too busy to do that. You know, I can't fit that into my life. And so the outward prayer focus, when someone is discovering the beauty and the transformation that Jesus brings, and if they're at, just at the beginning of that journey, they're actually pretty keen that other people that they know would get there as well. So yeah, they actually go, you know, no worries. Here's someone I know. I don't know if they know Jesus yet, but I'd love them to have what I'm having.
So, that's so brilliant, because if one of our Christians listening think about doing this, that might not have been something that was really on their radar, because, you know, it might sound like you're, you know, asking too much of this person too early, but actually perhaps they're the most keen to kind of step into something like that.
Yep, I think so. And the third part is that you meet once a week and you do you check in with each other. You can call them accountability questions or character questions or whatever you want. But basically a format for finding out how things are going for that person and for their walk with Jesus. So you can choose any questions that you like. Some of the questions that I've used with people are things like, in the past week, how have you sensed God's presence or seen answered prayer? And that really sharpens people. It makes them look out for that. And they go, oh, yeah, I prayed for this. And it's so cool to see someone who's just coming to faith in Jesus praying for things and God going, yeah, love to answer those prayers.
Yeah, that's so great.
Yeah. Some other questions, you know, what is the condition of your soul? Basically, that's a how are you going question. You might be anxious or joyful or exhausted or whatever. And one of the ones that, again, some Christians find really challenging is that question, do you have a need to confess anything? And yeah, again, that the honesty and the vulnerability is a powerful, powerful thing there, because it's mutual. It's not one person going, oh, I'm going to ask you whether you need to confess. It's both of you or all three of you kind of thing. Yeah,
that's right.
So that's the basic ingredients.
Yeah. And what I love about those kinds of questions, Nathan, is that maybe the term accountability often carries a bit of legalistic kind of baggage, unfortunately. But the questions that you've just described and the questions that we've found also quite helpful are really quite gospel-centered, Holy Spirit-led questions that aren't really... they're not trying to curb behavior, so to speak, because we trust that the Holy Spirit will do that. But really, they're calling us to open our eyes to what is God up to in my heart, in the lives of those around us. So I love those kinds of questions.
Yeah. So there you go. It's very simple. You don't need a leader, because you're doing it mutually in a group of maybe three or four. Everyone just gets a chance to answer the questions and then to talk about what we found in scripture. You don't need any training, you know, simple as.
So you're telling me that if someone wanted to kick off a life transformation group or a cluster, they don't actually need to have all the answers, that they don't need to be an expert, Nathan?
No, absolutely not. It's such a mutual thing. Like I prepared a one page fold up card that people could keep in their Bibles that basically has the outline on it, the questions and that kind of thing. It's about all you need. One of the other really good things about small discipleship is, you talked about it before, but have you ever tried to get a group of six people together?
Oh, I know exactly what you're talking about, Nathan.
Like with COVID, we can't. Right now. Yeah. But before that, everyone was busy. There's no way that you could ever get everyone together. And even in a small group, like a Bible study, it's almost inevitable that at least one person will not be able to be there if you meet weekly or fortnightly. Whereas Absolutely. With two or three, you can go, yeah, you know what? We can do that. Other thing.
That has been the most liberating thing I've found about groups this size, because I was tired of putting up a Facebook event for, you know, inviting 20 people and there's no dialogue there. People either can make it or they can't. You can't really move a whole event that size just because a couple of people can't make it. However, I found the complete opposite if I'm just in a group with two other guys, I can just, we can literally message that afternoon and go, hey, are we still on for tonight? And and it goes, oh, right. No, actually I'm working late. Can we reschedule to tomorrow? And as long as we all say yes, that's fine.
Yeah, I love it. I love it. I think part of the other genius of what Neil Cole describes, and I don't know if you've seen this in action, is that this is actually the easiest group to multiply. Because if you have three people and then you get a fourth who wants to join, you've got two incipient life transformation groups.
Whoa.
Two groups of two, right? That's not hard. You've just multiplied your life transformation groups, and then they might be able to find another person who's keen to get to know Jesus better and do it again.
Meanwhile, this member of the group who has now had to kind of leave you to maybe start their own, or you're leaving them to lead that group of two, that's okay, because they've seen exactly the format that you've just gone through. They've seen that actually the leader doesn't need any special training whatsoever. Just go through the process.
So there's a lot of good stuff about it. I'm not currently in one, and I'm a bit sad about that, because it has been a touchstone of my own discipleship to see people growing in Christ and to, you know, and to walk through the scriptures in that kind of deep way and that kind of thing. Yeah.
So if someone listening wanted to start a life transformation group, where would they start? What would they begin with?
I would say pray for God to bring someone into your life who's really keen to get to know Jesus together with you. So pray for God to open that door for the person or persons, couple of people that really want to do that. And then I would, like, there's lots, if you Google life transformation groups or DNA groups, there are resources in terms of, here's a set of questions you can use. They're all out there. There's good stuff.
We might include some of those in the description for this episode if people want to have a look.
And then see where God takes it. Like, because again, the thing of meeting one-on-one, you know, Brett, my friend Brett in Queensland, he probably would have been a barrier for him to come into a group of established Christians for a Bible study, right?
Mm.
It would have been like, whoa, I know nothing. And these guys, you know, they've been doing this for years and they've all got relationships. But the one-on-one thing, that's super easy. That's a very low, especially if you're already friends or have a relationship with that person. It's like, hey, let's just get together for 1 hour. We'll read the Bible and we'll look at these questions together, kind of thing.
Yeah, brilliant. And so really what we're trying to get across is that anyone who's listening, this is actually within their reach. And I dare say it wouldn't be a massive time commitment to add into their week, especially if this is a person that they're already kind of in friendship with, someone who they actually wouldn't mind catching up with anyway. This is something that they can add into that friendship.
Yeah, be intentional about the use of that time. Yeah. The biggest time commitment is probably the Bible reading, if you want to do the kind of seriously getting into God's word that Neil Cole talks about. But that's also the power source, really, I find. If we start, where it starts skimping on the Bible reading, we're getting less of God and more of just us, you know, pulling our ignorance kind of thing, kind of. You know, it's still good to be together, but yeah.
Yeah, and I love that, because often, you know, there are so many different evangelism strategies, so many different discipleship processes. You could Google and find any number of different methods and processes. And often we think that we need to have some cleverly articulated set of questions, some cleverly strategized time of gathering. And if this person says this, then the question, the answer that you can come up with is this. But really we're just saying, hey, get together with someone, read the scriptures, pray it together, and just see what God does, trusting that the scriptures and prayer is enough.
Yeah, yeah. It's It's cool stuff. Great. Really makes me want to get back into one.
Great. Oh, I might check in with you. I can be your accountability in a few weeks' time.
And actually, while I'm thinking of that, you know, this is also possible now that we've got so used to using technology to communicate from a distance. So if there are relationships, you know, getting three people together on Zoom or whatever platform you're using, you can still do this process. Of course, like we've found throughout the whole pandemic, it's not exactly the same as being in the same room and present with someone, but it is a really good blessing that we can use.
It's possible, isn't it? And because my wife, she's in a group with a girl who lives in Germany, who we have a connection with, and it's all good. The only thing that you need to keep in mind is the time difference, but that's all well and good. And you know, as people start re-emerging, as we have more and more of
hashtag on the other side.
That's right. I'm trying not to say on the other side, but as we begin gathering together, this is a great time that we as the body of Christ can be intentional about what kinds of gatherings will we pick up again, how we set ourselves up as church and as Christians, what we commit our time to, what we don't commit our time to. We can really be asking some of these questions around what we want our weeks to be focused on. And this might be a good time as people are restructuring their time schedules again. This might be a good time to start a group like this and invite someone to invest a small part of their week into something like this.
For sure. Interestingly, the Noel Dew, who you've interviewed before here on the podcast, has said most churches throughout history have been less than 25 people meeting in a home. And so that, as we begin to emerge from lockdown, that'll be the initial model. So maybe we can rediscover and reprioritize some of the way that we have been church together, I think.
Exciting times, interesting times. It's been a really great opportunity to catch up with you, Nathan. I've enjoyed this. I haven't seen you for a little while, but this was a really great excuse to get together with you online to chat through some of these things. Thanks for being part of the Church Uncharted podcast.
That's no worries. Thanks for having me.
Thank you for listening to Church Uncharted. Please take a look in the description of this episode to download some of the tools that Matt and Nathan were talking about. We pray that this conversation helped you think about who in your life God is calling you to do this really small discipleship with. That way they too can be encouraged by the everyday power of the gospel, be given a deeper love for God's church, and be stirred to see the way the Spirit is at work in the lives of those around us.